Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
President-elect Barack Obama, bless us so that we might follow and we might truly make the time when your kingdom might come here on earth.
Congratulations. All of my gay friends, I'm like, when are you getting married? I want weddings.
It is a cultural war as critical to the kind of nation we shall be as the Cold War itself. But this war is for the soul of America.
I am absolutely convinced that culture wars are just so 90s. Their days are growing dark. It is time to turn the page. We want a new day.
Well, you'd think at first glance that this commandment, you shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor, is just about sitting in the courtroom and when you're asked to put your hand on the Bible or swear that you will solemnly tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And it sounds like a commandment meant for the courtroom, but it really is a commandment that impacts the Christian every day, every waking moment, probably the sleeping moments too. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does it mean to bear false witness? Now, this would obviously cover stuff like lying and maybe making a false oath. Does it cover your thoughts? Can you bear false witness without saying anything about your neighbor? And this is the one commandment that mentions, along with the coveting commandments, the commandment that mentions your neighbor. The other ones are kind of general. Don't kill, don't commit adultery. This one says your neighbor is on the line. We're going to be talking about the commandment, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. For the first hour of Issues Etc. today, I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's November the 6th. You lose track of days. And Jeff didn't write it on my show sheet, so he just wants it to be November today. It's November the 6th. We're coming to you live. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MY-I-E. Email us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable is first. You're welcome to join us. Greg Smith will join us in the second hour. We'll spend some time talking with him about religious voters in the presidential election and its outcome. He's from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life based in Washington, D.C. Doug Johnson of National Right to Life, legislative director for National Right to Life, will join us. We'll talk about Tuesday's election and federal pro-life legislation. Boy, does this guy have his work cut out for him for at least the next 2 years. And then carbon dating will be the subject. Does it tell us anything about evolution? True or false? Mike Riddle of Answers in Genesis will be our guest to round off today's program. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable, as usual, three pastors and me. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor John Ferguson. He's associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church over in St. Louis. John, thanks for coming over.
It's good to be back again.
Next to him, Pastor Nathan Metter. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Nathan, good to see you.
Good to be back, Todd.
And on the phone, Pastor Clement Preuss. He's pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. Clement, it's always good to hear from you. Thanks for coming on.
Thanks for asking me.
First question goes to you, Clem. It strikes me everybody breaks this commandment, believer and unbeliever. But Christians abuse this commandment. They use it as kind of the trump card to stop all criticism and conversation. They'll just throw down the Eighth Commandment, says you're breaking the Eighth Commandment. Conversation stops, criticism stops, everything stops. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's true. I mean, you can break the Eighth Commandment in 100 different ways. You're talking about using the Eighth Commandment, and I suppose it's a breach of the commandment to protect things that ought to be criticized. The confessions of our church speak of the Eighth Commandment, and they identify three types of people who are not forbidden to speak out against wrong things. They mention civil magistrates, preachers, and parents. So while it may not be every person's duty to expose things that are false, a civil magistrate may have to do so, even though I'm not allowed to do that. And as a pastor, I have a responsibility to speak out against false teachers and against false teaching. And that may harm someone's reputation. And in a different context, it may be something where I would have to go to him and discuss it with him privately first. But if someone, for example, publishes an article, say, in the Lutheran Witness, and it is false, I have every right as a pastor to counter him, to speak against him in my congregation and in the witness itself, without necessarily having to go talk to him privately ahead of time and follow Matthew 18 or like that. And he really doesn't have the right to invoke the Eighth Commandment if I criticize him publicly for speaking something false.
Okay, let's not leave that behind too quickly. Pastor Metter, is there a distinction that we need to make when we talk about how we speak of our neighbor, and especially when it has to do with our neighbor's sin? Is there a distinction we need to make between public and private sin? I don't know if private's the proper word, but known and unknown sin?
Yeah, I think that's probably a better distinction with the known and unknown. As Pastor Preuss pointed out, there is a time, you know, there is a time when that sin can be more destructive than by leading others astray, you know, and that needs to be dealt with publicly. You know, especially when you're dealing with false doctrine, or things that are obviously blatantly going against the word and will of God. However, there are those private sins between private in the sense of not known to the community between two brothers, you know, brother pastors or two people, possibly the sins of which we are we become aware of. It's really interesting when you read the large catechism on this, you know. You get the sense that unless you're in one of these exception classes, you know, the magistrate, the pastor, or the preacher, or the parent, there are just times when we just need to keep our mouth shut. It doesn't necessarily affect us. You know, we have responsibilities to the authorities, but it's not necessarily up to us. It's not our call. And go ahead.
Well, and I think that what Luther's getting at there certainly is the gift, protecting the gift that God gives of reputation. And so when I know that my neighbor has sinned in a certain way, I don't go tell other people about it. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't go say, hey, I saw this thing or heard this, and I go to him directly and say, is that true? Because, you know, we should talk about that then as brother to brother. But, yeah.
Well, that becomes the responsibility of protecting the reputation.
Right.
You know, we have that, and it's not so much so that the Eighth Commandment is not for me to go around and be the gotcha squad. Hey, I caught you doing that. No, it is for the sake of my neighbor that I do that for their own reputation, to defend them from dragging down, you know, from destroying the very gift that God has given them.
Pastor.
Well, I think, just to butt in here, you guys have an advantage on me. You can see each other, and I'm kind of stuck up here in Minnesota. But I think you're absolutely right, and we can't emphasize strongly enough that the reputation, which God wants to protect, he considers it a valuable thing, as we all do. And whatever I do which would hurt your reputation is wrong, unless I fall into one of these exceptional categories where the truth then trumps reputation. And I may have to say things publicly which, if I weren't a pastor or a parent or a magistrate, I would keep quiet about it, because that's not my vocation. Reputation has to be guarded above all things.
Why is that, Clem?
Because it's so easily broken, and it's so difficult to restore, and it's not the right of the person to do that. I mean, it's God's right to destroy reputations as he feels fit, and not my right to destroy someone else's reputation. Too precious a thing.
Reputation is this intangible thing. your good name, I think Luther right. says. Do we have a full appreciation of this, Pastor Preuss, in our day and age where names and reputations are just, I mean, turn on television and it's by and large an industry of either destroying or making people's names or reputations. And it happens with the frequency of the stock market's swings. I imagine in Luther's day, your reputation was something perhaps a little more precious to you than ours are today.
Well, and that may well be true. I don't really know if I can imagine what life was like without mass media and without everyone having access to printing presses. So I think it would be more difficult back in the 16th century to wreck a man's reputation. And that's why in our day we should be more prudent and more careful about protecting them. Because it's so easy to write an email or to just say something flippantly or off the cuff, and that can hurt a person's reputation. So we have to be especially careful.
And that includes MySpace and Facebook and all these ways where we can catch thousands and thousands of people instantly with just derogatory comments that may be put in some kind of factual context or not, but once it's out there, and trying to erase something that immediately is disseminated so quickly is a real it's almost impossible. So you're right in that we have to escalate, in a way, as Christians, our understanding and perception of our neighbor's reputation.
And I think that's something that too is so hard for us to grasp in our society today, because with mass media, they're looking for ratings. They're looking for making their own way, and we're so focused on us. And the point you made at the very beginning, this is about our neighbor. You know, this otherness. The Eighth Commandment really turns our focus from me to the other person.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. This is a very interesting commandment. There's so much more here than first meets the eye. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday, November the 6th. Pastor Clem Preuss, Pastor John Ferguson, Pastor Nathan Metter are our guests. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer, get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
LCMS Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc., Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Todd Jerebeck, Steve Bourne, Mark Brower, Dan Springer, Cynthia Steinwettel, Frieda Clark, Zachary Weiss, Joseph Werner, and Diane Gregory. Thanks for your support.
Is hardly ever heard, and from you.
Welcome back. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This Thursday afternoon, November the 6th, we're talking about the commandment, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Pastor Clem Preuss is on the phone from Plymouth, Minnesota, and here in studio, Pastor John Ferguson and Pastor Nathan Metter. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Matt in Nebraska emails us. He says, is it in fact a violation of the Eighth Commandment when I only complain about the public teaching or preaching a false doctrine behind their back? That is, instead of openly addressing public proclamation of false doctrine. I'll let you handle that one, Pastor Metter. If it's just talking behind someone's back saying, did you hear what that guy said? Did you read what they read?
Oh, I believe so, especially, you know, if you're dealing – now, I guess the question I would have is this in a – is this in a parish setting? You know, if there's a question in Staunton, if there's a question with something that I have said or taught, you know, they need to address that. You know, but then I think they could address it with me first, because even though it is public, it doesn't necessarily preclude them coming to me. But it's much better. It's much better than them going around and circling the wagons behind. Did you hear what Pastor said in Bible class about, you know, about whatever subject, you know, and stirring up foment, which then in turn, again, it's about the neighbor. It in turn besmirches or brings down my reputation as pastor.
And I would add to that, I think it also depends on what they're saying. If they're going around saying, Pastor said this, now am I understanding it right? Is this really what he meant? And they're kind of trying to figure out the context and whether or not they heard it correctly and maybe they just misheard, then I think that's okay. And trying to make sure that they're understanding correctly and that they see truly that there is a need to talk about the error. But then if that's the case, that's okay. But if they're going around saying, I can't believe this guy, and then they start using it as a condemnation of the person or a derogatory nature to it, then that becomes a real big issue. Yeah,
I think that's an important distinction, and I understand that sometimes people are a little intimidated by their pastor. At the same time, how tough is it to call up your pastor or even email him and say, this is what I thought you were saying yesterday in the Bible class or in the sermon, and could you please elaborate on this, because I'm not quite so sure. That's not a hard thing to do, and then the pastor maybe realizes he was a little ambiguous or unclear, and he can correct a false impression of one person. It is very difficult, though, when pastors get the feeling that people are questioning their doctrine. They don't know exactly what they said, when they said it, how they said it, and who's doing the questioning. It's really that, I think, is a breach of the Eighth Commandment, because it hurts a person's reputation. He has no way to defend it. There's no direction in which to put his communication.
Okay. Can this commandment be broken, Pastor Ferguson, without opening your mouth? In other words, is this a commandment that merely prohibits what we say, what actually comes out of our mouth about our neighbor, good or bad?
Well, the postmodern answer would be that as long as I'm not hurting anyone, it doesn't matter what I think. But a biblical view would be this is a problem, because in my condemning you, I am judging you, and if my vocation is not calling me in a way that I have a position where I am supposed to judge you, then yes, that is a problem, because it's not ours in that way to condemn the person inwardly, even without going talking about it or trying to work through it with the person.
Okay, Pastor Metter.
Yeah, let me add something.
Yeah, go ahead.
Here. In the Small Catechism, Luther says that in the Eighth Commandment, if your neighbor regarding your neighbor, you should defend him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything. And to me, that would suggest that if someone is gossiping and you are silent and passive and you know that this is gossip, even if it's truthful gossip, you should say, stop that. We don't want to speak ill of somebody, and defend the person who's being gossiped against. Luther says that in the Large Catechism, too, that you go right up to their face and tell them to stop the bad-mouthing. So there is a time when passivity is very important, and there's a time when it shouldn't happen, and notably when you have a chance to defend your neighbor's reputation.
I think, too, though, when you talk about that, without even being vocalized, that internal nature that John was talking about,
By your acquiescing,
yeah,
by your silence,
you're
saying nothing. You're in effect perpetuating a false rumor.
I wonder though too. Can you also in the sin against the eighth commandment? When while I don't say anything, I'm a Joe Sixpack or Joe the Plumber, the parishioner, Joe the Lutheran. Let's go, Joe the Lutheran.
And Joe the Plumber wishes he would have said last.
That's right. Joe the Lutheran sitting in the pew begins to disparage internally the reputation of his pastor, his view of his pastor, you know, violating, not putting the best construction on pastor's commentary or pastor's sermon or what he teaches in a Bible class. Does that then lead us to a point where it begins to hinder the proclamation of the gospel to me?
Well,
and start getting in the way, and where you're right, I'm sinning in that way. But in effect, it's the boomerang effect. It's starting to affect my relationship with Christ.
I guess what I'm asking is, Jesus says that we can violate the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, in our hearts. Mm-hmm. You don't see me do anything. I might just stand there staring off into space, but I'm breaking this commandment. The same Jesus says is true of the commandment not to kill. And I guess what I'm wondering is, does this commandment, you shall not bear false witness, although on the surface it sounds like it's about what you say or don't say, can it be broken in the heart as well? If I think ill of my neighbor, am I without cause? Or assume the worst about him, am I breaking this commandment?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Well, yeah, most certainly. Thought, word, and deed.
All ten of them have that. You know, and again,
right.
The gossip very rarely starts externally. You know, from whence does, you know, we read in the scripture, where does uncleanness come from? It doesn't come from what goes into the body. What comes out from the heart. You know, the desire to gossip, the desire to bear false witness, that's not floating around like a spore in the air. That's inside of me.
What is, okay, that's another thing I'm very curious about. What is this desire that seems to be not only pandemic, but it is insatiable. Mm-hmm. This insatiable desire to talk about other people, to hear about other people, to pass it along, to be part of that conversation. Pastor Metter, what is this? Why is it that we get such delight out of hearing bad things about other people?
Thank God it's not me. I think there's an element of that. There is an element because we examine ourselves, and in the deep recesses of our heart, no matter, we may have an ego the size of a Mack truck, but we know who we are on the inside. And there is this sinful glee that exists when Mr. Perfect and Miss Goody Two Shoes get knocked off their horses, and it's just almost there is that destructive nature. It's the devolution, the falling apart of all of creation, because we just want, I can't feel good, so I want you to feel as lousy as me. You know, and I think there's a lot of that involved in there.
Pastor Ferguson, is it as simple as mom or grandma used to say that we try to build ourselves up by tearing others down, if only in our minds?
I think to some degree that's exactly it. It goes down to that nature of me first, that what's best is what's best for me. And if that means that somehow someone else is lesser, that makes me feel greater. And so putting down other people or hearing people put down makes me feel better because it's negative about someone else, and that allows me to place judgment on them, which allows me to have some kind of self-created authority over them that I can cast judgment on them. And that makes me feel better because it gives me a certain sense of power. Whether or not it's real, it gives me the illusion of power.
And it isn't real.
No, it is not.
It's entirely imaginary,
but it feels like it.
I'm going to get rid of my headache by smashing my big toe. You know, and it's destructive. It's equally as destructive. We're not building our neighbor up, and so we can't build ourselves up because we know who we are. So we tear our neighbor down. Not unlike, you know, as a rather larger guy, I don't want to stand next to a skinny guy like John here. You know, I want to be next to a guy who weighs 450 pounds because that'll make me look skinny. You know, and I think we do that in the sense of valuing ourselves, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought.
Okay, Pastor Preuss, we've got about a minute and a half, maybe a little bit less before we take this next break. Is it because as sinners we are in, at some level aware of how rotten we are, in fact, that we feel this insatiable need try and tear people down?
Yeah, I mean, I think when you think about it, when Adam said, the woman that you gave me, in a sense, that was doing exactly that. He was trying to lessen the condemnatory glaze of God upon himself by deflecting it over to the woman. And so when we feel bad about our inadequacies before God or before other people, somehow if somebody else can get the brunt of everyone's disapproval, and especially of God's, well, then that lets us off the hook and we can stand a little taller, not in Christ, but in ourselves. And I really think that is the motivation behind gossip. Mom's wisdom is usually the best. In that case, in this case, I think her wisdom is right.
Pastor Clement Preuss is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. He's part of our pastor's roundtable today on the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Also, Pastor John Ferguson, associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call during this break. It's a really good time to call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE.
The toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Pastor Marcus Mackey, Larry Myers, Elroy Geitzfeld, Christopher Myers, John Holst, Sandy Paquette, David Vandercook, Ingo Dutzman, Eric Ekong, and Jim Harder. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When the Divine Mercy Care Pharmacy opened in Chantilly, Virginia, it made headlines. The attention was due to the fact it will not sell any abortifacient drug or device such as the morning after pill, and they won't refer customers to other establishments that will. The pharmacy operates under three tenets: practice excellent medicine, follow moral teachings, and help the poor. This isn't the first pro-life pharmacy. It's number 8 in a developing trend. Of course, pro-abortion organizations are advocating a boycott, but pro-lifers are flocking to these stores because they put their efforts where their heart is. The owners are willing to stand up for their beliefs and let the market decide the outcome. I wish a pro-life pharmacy were in my neighborhood. It'd get my business.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out. Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, Pastor's Roundtable on the commandment, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Here's an email from Wayne in Wisconsin. He says, many thanks for your advertising of the Treasury of Daily Prayer. Your urging was instrumental in my obtaining it. It's better than you described. Yes, it is. I can't describe how good it is because there's too much in a Treasury of Daily Prayer, this great resource from Concordia Publishing House, for personal, family, church devotions. It is a thick book. It has everything in it that you will ever need. And it's all, what would they call it? An all-in-one resource. It's called Treasury of Daily Prayer. You can find out more about it by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you'll see the cover of the book. Click on that, and it'll take you where you need it. It's amazing. to think of what's in this book, and to get the book and find out that there's even more in it than they can describe is a joy indeed. Wayne, thank you very much for the help in Wisconsin. You can also call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask about Treasury of Daily Prayer. I do recommend it to everybody.
I got a corner of my desk back because of it. All those the piles of little devotional books that I had, they're all back on the shelf and the Treasury sitting in their spot.
So it's taking their place.
Oh, I love it.
All right.
It's fantastic.
Well, let's see. We found out how utterly self-deluded we are under this commandment. And I'm wondering whether or not this might not be the goal of this commandment ultimately, not only to maintain my neighbor's reputation, but ultimately for God to put his finger on how self-deceived I am about myself, how I try and add value to my standing in the world in all the wrong ways. Am I on the right track, Pastor Metter?
Absolutely. You know, just as we're kind of doing the personal testimony mode, I was rereading this, the Eighth Commandment in the Large Catechism again, I'm just like, oh, man, I was taking body blow after body blow because we're not immune from it. Called and ordained servants of the word, you know, we are not immune from this because we have council meetings and school boards and all of these other things. These is interpersonal stuff, and this God uses this probably in a way, maybe second only to Sixth Commandment for men, to just absolutely slay you. He just knocks you down. There is absolutely, you know, when you reflect on this, when you look in the mirror of this, you've got nowhere to stand, at least where I'm at.
Pastor Preuss, there is a kind of web of Bible passages that surround this commandment, and I'm thinking namely about, or perhaps primarily about, Jesus' admonitions in Matthew 18 regarding the brother who sins against you. Take us there, if you would.
Well, I mean, that's, again, it's the reputation that Christ wants to protect. If someone does something against me, and then I know about it, my temptation is to get back at them. That's a sin, obviously. I can get back at them physically by hurting them or steal from them, or I can just wreck their reputation. Well, that's not the way to go. Matthew 18 says, if my brother sins against me, I should go and talk to him. What I want is my brother to repent. He has a lot more to worry about than me. He has God to worry about. And so if I can bring him to repentance, then God forgives him, and who am I to withhold that forgiveness? So Matthew 18 is intended to keep the number of people who are aware of the sin as small as possible, as long as the person who has sinned, if there's some hope that they might repent. There will come a time, unfortunately, and God forbid, that if they're resolute in their impenitence, that the church must know about this. But we hope that time never comes. So the whole idea in Matthew 18 is to protect a private sin, an unknown sin, and to keep it that way as much as possible.
And that was something growing up that I totally misunderstood about that, and I don't know if I was just half paying attention as I was growing up to the preaching or what was going on there, but I always saw it as being some kind of hammer. Matthew 18, I go and I yell at my neighbor because I caught him in this thing, and then I bring my friend and I have him nail him too, and then we have the whole church nail him, and then we give him the boot. And that's not actually what Jesus is saying at all. It's totally the opposite. It's out of concern for my brother's spiritual well-being, out of concern that this sin will cause them to fall away from the faith, I need to go to them in my Christian duty to my brother to help and admonish them that they might return to the calling that God's called them into. And then I bring my brother to give to reinforce that, and the church to reinforce that, all the time looking, though, to bring this person back around to an proper understanding of who God has called them to be, that so that their walk with Christ continues to be on the right path, and that they're not in this danger that we see them in. But that's often not the way you see it used today.
Pastor Metter, is there a relationship between this commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and a commandment that we dealt with on our pastor's roundtable weeks ago, the second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God? Is there a relationship between these two commands?
Well, yeah, because you see, well, we have the name of God, which, you know, which tells us who he is and what he does. And there's almost that parallel There's a beautiful thing here. You can almost see the commandments begin to run backwards. You know, you see the coveting, which leads to the gossip, which leads to the more open sins. Just as the same way, it's the beginning. You start with God and His name and His and Sabbath. You know, but you're right. Our reputation is that which is given us. That's our name, not unlike Yahweh is God's name, and how we use that and how we defend God's name says a lot about where we hold Him. If we're trashing His name, we're not fear and loving and trusting in Him above all things. And in the like token, if we are, you know, ardently, judiciously, aggressively defending the reputation of our and the name of our friend or our neighbor or our spouse or our pastor, you know, if we're doing that, that shows how we feel about them and how then God feels about them, because God has given them this, and there's a huge connection there, because it reflects on how we view them and eventually how we view God.
I want to use, or at least talk a bit about this phrase that I think all three of you have mentioned, that is putting the best construction on everything. It's this Luther kind of draws this, make it look as good as you possibly can. And I'm wondering, what do you do, Pastor Preuss, when the best construction you can put on your neighbor's behavior sounds really, really bad, but it is the best you can say?
Well, I mean, if you are going and talking with your neighbor face-to-face, and they explain an action which you're talking to them out of the best of interest, you want them to repent, or you're troubled about something that you've seen them do or say, and they explain themselves, and it sounds really outlandish and outrageous to you, but that's their story. They're sticking with it. I think Christian charity requires that we would say, well, boy, I tell you, I never would have thought that, but that is, I'm gonna put the best construction on it and believe them, even though maybe my common sense and my first instincts told me otherwise. It is hard to do at times, because it sometimes stretches our credulity to believe the best thing about our neighbor, but we're called upon to do that.
Okay, what about when the whole best construction...
It's just impossible?
Well, when it is absolutely impossible to say, okay, it must have been... I must not have seen it right or heard it right, or this person obviously or seems to have a good reason for what they're doing. When it is impossible to put the best construction on it?
Well, then I think it would depend on your station in life. If you're a civil magistrate, a pastor, or a parent, I mean, I remember when I was a kid, and if I got in trouble, I would try to—I don't know if I would lie, but I would certainly prevaricate and try to distract my parents. And they didn't put the best construction on my behavior. I don't think that would have been responsible. They got to the truth by hook or crook and meted out justice, but that's their role, and that's my role as a pastor too. Within reason, is to try to get people to fess up to their sins. I'm not a private investigator or anything like that, but if I don't have a role or a vocation of that sort, I think I ought to walk away and let it alone. To prove a person wrong doesn't get you very far. To get a person to repent, now that's something way different.
Okay, I'm starting to understand this whole parent, magistrate, or what was the other category?
Preacher.
There? Preacher thing.
My favorite vocation.
Is it that, okay, the cop driving down the road, he gets paid to be suspicious of perfectly decent law-abiding citizens. In fact, we want him to be as suspicious as he can be within reason, because he's there to stop evil doing. And so if he sees he's driving down the street and he sees my front door hanging open, he doesn't necessarily just assume that I'm back around the back of the house with the front door hanging open. He assumes someone's broken into my home, or he assumes that someone's in there hurt. He assumes the worst.
Right.
Preachers, when they get into the pulpit, it seems as though a preacher would have to say, even preach the law, that he's standing there in front of a group of rotten sinners, that's assuming the worst. And parents, golly, I mean, if I was, I can't be Pollyannish when I'm raising a teenage daughter. I have to assume that she's up to all sorts of things, even if I may be wrong. When we come back from this break, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the role of vocation when we really do need to kind of open our eyes and say something is going wrong here. How do we deal with this as Christians, not only individually between one another, but how do we deal with it in the church, where we observe things being taught, we observe things being practiced, say in our church body, and we say, this must stop. This is harming people. False teaching is hurting people. False practice is hurting people. And you can hoot and holler all you want, but no one's going to pay any attention to you, and no one's going to stop what they're doing. Does Matthew 18 apply? Does the eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, apply? Is it every man for himself? When we come back, we'll conclude our pastor's roundtable on this commandment. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. David Wright, Kelly Klutch, Chris Lee, Deborah Ostlin, Kyle Wright, Marianne Wright, Sean McCaffrey, James Sarver, Christopher Harrison, and Faith Block. Thanks for your support.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California, Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
My reputation, yeah. Words like daggers, flying through the night. Stab me in the back in the pale.
10 minutes left for your phone calls and your email as we talk about the commandment, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, with our pastor's round table, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. There's a growing group of congregations supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. We even have a name for them. We call them the Issues Etc. 300. We're aiming for 300 congregations to support Issues Etc. in a very particular way, that is, by pledging $1,000 in their congregation's mission or advertising budget to support Issues Etc. for 1 year, and to keep it in their budget for years to come. That's how you become the Issues Etc. 300. It's really that simple. More details are available at our website, issuesetc.org. Click sponsors, issuesetc.org. You'll find there a printable flyer ready for you to give to your pastor or to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. issuesetc.org. Click sponsors. All right, let's talk a little bit church politics here, because this is where I think, Pastor Ferguson, a couple times off the mic, you have said, this commandment is in danger of being used in a political way, especially among Christians. I'll use our church body as an example. We have, over the last 30 years or so, constructed a system. I think they call it a system of reconciliation, although it's hardly that. A system of grievances, or how you get your grievances addressed in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that is labyrinthine. It is so difficult to maneuver. It's a system easily gamed by people who know a little more about the system. And it is so difficult to deal with, and so, and at the end renders practically no real resolution at all, that a lot of pastors I know, rather than try their luck in that system, will just suffer in silence. Or congregations will do the same. And it seems as though it's designed to discourage the proper use and application of this commandment. I'm going to let Pastor Preuss go first on this one.
Well, I mean, you just said it all. I mean, we used to have a system where there was a resolution to a question of sin or a question of doctrine, because we have boards of adjudication and boards of appeals, much like a court system. And we need to recognize that when you sin, this is the kingdom of the left hand in a sense, and the church has its governing agencies to help these things happen. And so there can be resolution, especially to questions of truth and false accusation. Right now, that's virtually impossible. And you're absolutely right that I've talked to many, many pastors who just don't want to venture into that labyrinth, as you said, because they just don't know how it works, and they think they'll never get out. It'll chew up all of your time. It's a question of stewardship of time and resources. So they're sinned against. They maybe talk to the person who sinned against them. They realize there's really nothing they can do because their church body does not have a workable system of dealing with grievances.
And the other thing is that sometimes it is allowed that people will have genuine questions or genuine criticism, and they're not trying to disparage reputation. They're just pointing out issues or questions or problems that they may have with a situation. And rather than trying to handle those things in a constructive and positive way, they will just slam down Matthew 18 or whatever reconciliation design is current and kind of say, so there you go, now be quiet, just sit down and don't talk anymore. And that is a real problem to me, when you can no longer have positive, constructive debate and discussion over something, and rather than having that, they accuse immediately of hurting reputation and try to squelch that.
Pastor Metter, it seems to me that it's also been deeply affected by our therapeutic culture. And I speak again of our own system in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, where instead of dealing with categories like sin,
right,
and forgiveness, or false teaching, true teaching, instead everything becomes personal. It's about two guys who can't get along, or a congregation and a pastor who just can't get along. We just got them in the room and had them hold hands long enough, everything will be okay.
Dispute resolution rather than repentance. You know, they want to, you know, and oftentimes, and not to go too far afield, is it not the case in theology that when we begin to resolve tensions, that's when we end up in heresy? You know, and I think this is we're seeking after the wrong thing. Rather than we're seeking to smooth the table. You know, as someone, you know, my congregation was involved in the process, and it just got to the point where, you know, acquiescence was just easier. You know, the individual that the situation we were in, it was just easier just to roll over and just say, okay, uncle, rather than come to a real, confronting sin. And dealing with the problem and finishing it.
Pastor Preuss, what does that do to trust in the church?
Oh, it just erodes it. Let me tell you an anecdote. When I was in California, four of us pastors brought charges of false doctrine against a fifth one, and I was kind of the leader of the four. I don't need to go into the details. We went into a reconciliation session, the man we accused of false doctrine and myself and a reconciler, and he said, well, isn't this just a misunderstanding? I mean, is there some offense that one of you made you angry with each other? We looked at each other and said, no, I think he holds false doctrine. He thinks I hold false doctrine. We want to know which doctrine our church upholds. The loser is going to quit the church. It was a very cut and dry thing. We were actually kind of friendly with each other, but the church was incapable of making that type of resolution. When the church finds itself incapable of doing things like that, then trust is just eroded completely, because many people, unfortunately, value their membership in the church more highly than their confession of the faith and the truth itself. And they, unfortunately, there are cases where people may twist the truth or bend the truth or hide their own theological positions or play games with Matthew 18 in order to thwart people who simply want to know what the church's position is and to make sure it's upheld by everyone in the church.
And I think getting to Todd's concept of the therapeutic culture, I think that's exactly a part of that is we take everything so offensive. We hold our self-esteem so tightly and our pride so tightly, and our culture allows us to do that, that rather than going for what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is sin and not sin, rather we say, well, you're hurting the person's feelings or you're making them feel bad, and we're so worried that we're going to make someone feel bad and that we're going to have hard feelings or tension between people that somehow then right or wrong doesn't matter anymore. And that is a real problem with our culture in general today that has often, I think, seeped into the church.
It seeped into the church to the point where we would rather get along than walk together. You know, in the history of our church, in the history of our history of our synod, you get to the point where we've had times where false doctrine is out there, and we've addressed it. You know, I know Herb Miller, our district president, is real good about talking about the predestinarian controversy, where you get them all together, and finally at the end of the resolution, taking well over a year, you get, you know, the church says, yep, this is what we believe, but six congregations can't stake it, and they leave. You know, if we reach a point where a sin is that divisive, then for the sake of the truth, we do have to part company, so it doesn't take me down.
Pastor Nathan Metter is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Nathan, it's good to see you again. Thanks for coming.
Good to be back.
He's looking thinner every time I see him.
Oh, I love it. Keep talking.
Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thanks for coming across.
Good to be here.
And Pastor Clement Preuss, before we let you go, Clem, I understand you're going to be doing a brief tour of the Show Me State, speaking on your book, Fire and the Staff. About 30 seconds to tell us what you're going to be up to.
Well, I'm going to go to Kansas City and talk there to a congregation and lay people and pastors, and then I'm going to talk to mostly pastors, I think, in the center part of the state. And this is going to happen November 20th, 21st, and 22nd. Thursday I'll be in Kansas City, Friday I'll be in the middle of the state, and then Saturday morning I will speak to a group in St. Louis. That's my anniversary, and my wife said as long as I'm home by 6 o'clock, she's going to be happy with me, so that's the goal.
Folks, to find out more about the whirlwind Midwest tour of Pastor Clement Preuss on the Fire and the Staff and the details on his speaking engagements in Missouri later this month, go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Clem, thanks for being our guest.
Very nice to be here. Thank you.
Think about what Jesus must have thought about us. I mean, he knows us. He can see straight through us. He knows exactly who we are. There was no reason for him to put the best construction on anything that we do. He could see the heart of man. He knew man's heart is thoroughly corrupt. And yet this God, taking on human flesh, who could see right through us, nonetheless had such compassion and mercy upon us. He could have come down and given us all a real stern talking to try and straighten us out. He even could have come down and tried to correct all the mistakes, but he had a better plan, and that was to take all of our sin, all of our insecurity, all of our gossip, all of our hatred of our neighbor that disguises itself as gossip and hearsay on himself. He bore the complete brunt of it. He became of no reputation. He became a curse, we're told, for our sakes, so that by his death on the cross and his resurrection, having perfectly kept this and all the other commandments for you and for me, we might have complete forgiveness for these terrible sins that we commit in our own minds with our tongues. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for the next hour of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.